Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. Well, since we're at the peak of basketball season, I thought I'd share an interest of mine therein. I am a fan of old school NBA. Now, I need to define what I think is old school for me. So the 90s Bulls team, they were at the far end of old school NBA, but the height of old school NBA for me was earlier. So I am talking 80s basketball, y'all. This is Celtics versus Lakers, Bird and McHale versus Magic and Kareem. Those were fierce rivalries that made basketball, when it would break out, like look a lot more like football at times. You may remember this. And then came along the Detroit Pistons in that era. These were the so-called bad boys who took physicality to another level. It was like almost every foul was a flagrant foul. Because if you had to drive to the bucket and you drove the lane, you needed to expect a hard foul. Because you were going to get hammered by either Mahorn, Rodman, or Bill Laimbeer. They didn't just want to foul you. They wanted to send you a message. They wanted to send you maybe even limping to the locker room. So their mindset was simple. If you come in here, we're going to keep on punishing you until you stop driving the lane. The same mindset exists within the tenets in today's parable, only more so, much more so, of course. The tenets of this vineyard, the parable we've just heard, they have a pact among themselves. No one comes into this vineyard and leaves unharmed. No one, no matter who you are. Now, mind you, I said tenants. This is not their vineyard. They don't own this land. They're employees. It's just been leased to them for their use. The job description is simple. Tend and keep the vineyard for a maximum harvest each season. A harvest of grapes with which the wine grower can make wine. Wine that he wants to pour into numerous barrels and jars. Those barrels and jars he wants to send into the marketplace so that they can be purchased for homes. They can be used at festivities, like when a father welcomes home his long-lost son, or when you go to the wedding of a bride and groom. So remember, our storyteller, this is the same man who turned water into wine at a wedding in the village of Cana of Galilee. Now, I've gotten ahead of myself a little bit, but there's the goal of the whole vineyard. Keep that in mind. That's what we have to hold in mind, because this is the mind and the heart of the wine grower. The mindset of his tenants, instead, is vicious and it's wicked. The tenants of this vineyard have conspired each season to keep the harvest for themselves and to keep it for themselves at all costs. But like any wine estate, these tenants, they're not the only staff members in the wine grower's employ. The owner has other servants who have different tasks. So where the tenants are charged with tending the vines to produce a harvest, there's another class of servants that exist to collect the harvest on behalf of the vine grower. And to trace the shocking sequence that follows in this story, we now need to locate who these characters represent. Now, in the parable, some of those connections are obvious, but not all of them. Jesus tells this parable on Monday after Palm Sunday. He tells it in the hearing of many people. And it's evident from the final verse of Luke's account here that the tenants, they represent Jerusalem's priesthood, the elders, scribes, chief priests. Luke says that they perceive, the elders, they perceive that they told this parable against them, and the elders, they feared the masses, the people. People who less than 24 hours removed from this story's telling have been waving palm branches before Jesus and saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David." Well, who then are the servants of the wine grower, these servants that are sent that are then beaten and abused before the owner sends his son. Well, here we have no doubt who the servants represent. They represent the prophets. And just before our reading today, before Jesus tells this parable, Luke tells us that our Lord had questioned the elders and the priests about the authority of John the Baptist. And with spite in their hearts, all the people, the masses, they're convinced that John the Baptist, he was a prophet. So let's extend this interlude within our story just a bit further. Let's remember John the Baptist. John the Baptist was not only a prophet, but in the words of our Lord, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. John always goes before Jesus to prepare the way. He is the greatest prophet of Israel before Jesus. He's also the last prophet to come. Now here we need to remember John's words that we've heard from the beginning of this liturgical year. That began in Advent, we heard John's words in Epiphany as well. When John appeared on the scene, he spoke as a prophet to the crowds. He spoke also at the River Jordan to Pharisees and Sadducees, representing the elders of Israel and of the temple. And when John spoke to them there, he exhorted them. How? With the imagery of the vineyard. You may remember this earlier in January when John said to them, "Bear fruit in keeping with repentance." Bear fruit, John said. Now Luke, having given this story to us early in his gospel, Luke is a true artisan. He was planting seeds early in his gospel so that they would be fully grown when Jesus tells the parable of the vineyard in his final days. Not only did very, very few of Israel's priests receive the words of John the Baptist, they rejected John, and like the servants in this story, they treated him shamefully. They said, "John the Baptist, the prophet of the Lord," they said, "he's possessed of a demon." John, of course, he was martyred because he was a prophet. And the crowd said of John, he was not just like a prophet. He was like the prophets of old, like Isaiah, like Jeremiah, Hosea, like Amos. And now we come inside the parable of the vineyard again with greater insight to the potency of its meaning. John was not only the final servant before the Son comes, not only the final prophet coming to the Lord's vineyard looking for this harvest, he's like a prophet of old. He came in that long succession of prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah who desired again and again the Lord's desire for his vineyard to produce a harvest of love for God, a harvest of love for neighbor, a harvest of love and goodness that would become like wine poured out and given to every household of Israel. But no, the tenants, they said, all that's here, all these treasures, they are not leaving this vineyard. They're ours. And neither will the owner's messengers, his servants, leave this vineyard on the tenant's watch. All the treasures of this vineyard, its soil, the choicest vine, the fruit that's grown on these vines, all these things were going to be hoarded for the benefit of a few. The tenants rejected the purpose of the wine grower to bring barrels, jars of wine, to every household, rich and poor, every festival, every wedding. And so prophet after prophet had come announcing the whole purpose of Israel's covenant, her commandments, her scriptures, the whole purpose of all those liturgies, rituals, sacrifices, her calendar, her festivals. The whole purpose of the temple and her holy city, Jerusalem, at the heart of every gift was the desire for a harvest of love. For God above all, and love that would be poured out for every neighbor. Love given away. Love poured out. And then finally the Son comes to his vineyard on behalf of his Father. This is their land, their estate. their vines that they planted. And the appearance of the sun to the tenants, it does not produce fear or dread. No, it actually motivates them further in their conspiracy. Their conspiracy reaches its dark climax. And the tenants fulfill a prophecy after they had already assaulted the prophets, the servants before him. When they see the sun now has come into the vineyard, they become the conspirators that we hear in Psalm 2. They set themselves against the Lord and his anointed son, and they said, "Now let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us." No longer content to just tend the vines, as tenants, they want full possession, they want full ownership of this vineyard. All this beauty, all this goodness, this wealth, it's got to be for ourselves. It stays here. And so the pact they had among themselves, that no one leaves the vineyard unharmed pact, it escalates from wounding the prior servants to killing the son. And this crime, this atrocity, this actually was foretold by the prophets too. You see, the Lord sang through his prophet Isaiah long ago, and Isaiah 5 is what's known as the Song of the Vineyard. When Isaiah sang, "What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? When I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield? Why? Wild grapes instead." He planted a vineyard to yield a harvest of grapes. Grapes that he would take and produce wine. Wine that he would bring to every household, every festival, every wedding. And the wonder of this story, this parable, as parables are wonderful, is that the wine grower will receive the harvest of love he has sought for so long. When it did not come through the vine that he planted, the harvest of love came through the blood of his son spilled on the ground. And so, my brother and sister, remember the whole purpose of a vineyard. It is to bring a harvest of grapes, grapes that become wine, wine given, poured out, and distributed for many. You see, all that we've inherited in the church, all that's lovely, and given to us the scriptures, liturgy, the creeds, the sacraments, the saints, your spiritual gifts, all that we do to tend our lives and our hearts, fasting, prayer, acts of repentance, acts of service, these things that we're called to in Lent, all of these things, they have one purpose: to become a harvest of goodness and justice, of mercy and compassion. And from this harvest, our Lord, he can take, as John called from the beginning of our Lord's life, he can take the fruit of our repentance and he can make it a wine of sacrificial love for himself, for all those he loves, our neighbor. I close with St. Paul. St. Paul the elder, as we heard, the converted Pharisee. St. Paul's life had been an enacted parable of a wicked tenant killing the servants of God in the vineyard of the Lord. But after he repented and came to worship the Lord Jesus, whom he had persecuted, Paul became consumed with the very same love of the Son whose blood was shed outside the vineyard. We heard Paul say just moments ago in Philippians that he wanted to share his sufferings and become like Christ in his death. And Paul, as we know from tradition, would be poured out like a drink offering, he said, in his own words. He would be martyred for the sake of Christ in Rome. But there's one word that he wrote to the Romans that astonishes me. Astonishing. Where one can hear that Paul did come to possess the love of Christ that we see in the parable of the vineyard, the love of Christ for those who would harm him. We hear it in Romans 9. St. Paul began writing in Romans 9 of all those in Israel who rejected the Lord Jesus. God adopted Israel as his own from Egypt and then gave to them all the treasures of his kingdom, the glory, the covenants, the law, the worship, the promises, the patriarchs. In other words, he leased it all out, all the treasures of his vineyard to them. And in the face of Israel's rejection of Christ, what does Paul say to his about his kinsmen? He said, I could wish that I myself could be accursed, that I could be cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers. Where do you get that kind of love? That's an awesome love. That's the same kind of love that was spilled on the cross. When Christ became a curse for us, so that the wine of his kingdom could be poured out for all who come to him in faith. Lord, make my heart a chalice. Clear out, Lord, from my soul the wild grapes of self-love that would hoard everything for myself. Clear it out. Bring forth the fruit of repentance that I can't produce in myself. And then transform that harvest into new wine. A wine that would be poured into the chalice of my heart that I could give as a sacrifice to you, and I could give as an offering of love for my brother and sister. And may it always be all for your glory alone, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.